Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's an argument for saying that the Corinthian Christians gave their founding pastor, Paul, more trouble than all his other churches put together. That's how it would seem to us. No sooner did Paul get one thing straightened out at Corinth than another three more appeared. And it was to do with sexuality, it was to do with moral conduct, it was to do with faithfulness in marriage, it was to do with the way the church worshipped, it was to do with spiritual gifts, it was to do with other people who were teaching something different to what Paul had taught them, it was to do with all sorts of things. And he wrote the Corinthian church two long letters, as we know, in response to a number of letters he received from them. Now, at this point, let me just recognise that there is also a fair argument for saying that the church at Ephesus caused Paul quite a few headaches as well, though perhaps because he wrote two much shorter letters to Timothy, who was the person responsible for looking after Ephesus, we tend not to think of them so much as being Paul's church, but actually Timothy, who was obviously getting in touch with Paul and saying, "Help! Don't know what to do with this lot." And it's interesting, of course, that by the time Revelation was written in the latter part of the first century, John the Apostle could say to the Ephesian church, "You have abandoned the love you had at first." Something had gone wrong. So we can acknowledge that, but return to Corinth as probably the prime candidate for most difficult church. Eugene Peterson writes, "For anyone operating under the naive presumption that joining a Christian church is a good way to meet all the best people and cultivate smooth social relations, a reading of Paul's Corinthian correspondence is the best prescribed cure. But however much trouble the Corinthians were to each other and to Paul, they proved to be a fount of blessings to us, for they triggered some of Paul's most profound and vigorous writing." And the provocation for Paul's second letter to the Christians in Corinth was an attack on his leadership. In his first letter, though he wrote most kindly and sympathetically, he didn't mince his words, which ruffled some feathers. And he wrote with the confident authority of a pastor who understands the ways God's salvation works and the kind of community that comes into being as a result. At least some of what he wrote to them was hard to hear and hard to take. So he spoke to the church at Corinth. And they refuted his authority. They accused him of inconsistencies. They impugned his motives. They questioned his credentials for his ministry. They didn't argue with what he had written, it would seem. They just denied his right to tell them what to do. What business of yours is it, how we live our lives? And Paul's response would be, because I set you going in the things of the gospel. You learn the gospel through me. And you're forgetting it. And so Paul was forced to defend his leadership. And after mopping up a few details left over from the first letter, he confronted the challenge and in the process probed the very nature of leadership in a community of believers. And because leadership is of necessity an exercise of authority, it easily shifts into an exercise of power. But the minute it does that, it begins to inflict damage on both the leader and the led. Paul, studying Jesus, had learned a kind of leadership in which he managed to stay out of the way so that others could deal with God without having to go through him. All the while, his direction is, look, I'm showing you what to do, I'm telling you what to do, I'm giving you an example to follow, but you have to go to God and sort it out. You together have to go to God and sort it out. I cannot do it on your behalf. This is something for you to do. Also, as Eugene Peterson states, all who are called to exercise leadership in whatever capacity, parent or team coach, pastor or president, teacher or manager, can be grateful to Paul for this letter and to the Corinthians for provoking it. The bookends between which the letter, second letter to the Corinthians stand are in the second verse of 2 Corinthians, where it says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last verse, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of Christ wraps around the whole thing. Look, however we get it wrong, whether we're successful or not successful, whether we achieve everything we're set out to achieve or don't, we're still wrapped around by the grace of God and Christ. He doesn't let us go. Now, there are two basic forms of translation of the words of what we call the grace. One follows the translation into English made by William Tyndale, and the other follows the translation into German made by John Calvin, who closely relied on Martin Luther's text in the Geneva Bible. William Tyndale's version is followed by the English Standard Version, the New International Version, the New Living Translation, the Revised Standard Version, the New Testament for Everyone, which is Bishop Tom Wright's translation, and the Jerusalem Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That is exactly Tyndale's literal translation of the words there. Whereas the Geneva Bible says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The communion as opposed to fellowship. Both translating the same word, koinonia, which means community, relational group, and it depends on how you pay your money, you take your choice on fellowship or communion. It's not talking about the Holy Communion, it's not talking about the bread and the wine, it is talking about that context of being one in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so the Geneva Bible is followed by the King James, the Authorized Version, one of the unusual places where it differs from Tyndale, interestingly, the New King James Version, the New Revised Standard Version. And then there are a number of other paraphrases and translations that each in their own way attempt to fill out these more literal translations. Let me just run through some of them. There's the one from the New International Reader's Version, which is simplified for those who do not have the greatest reading skills. It tends not to use words of more than two syllables where it can help it. May the grace shown by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that God has given us and the sharing of life brought about by the Holy Spirit be with you all. And then there's the Message. The amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The contemporary English version says, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will bless you and be kind to you. May God bless you with his love and may the Holy Spirit join all your hearts together. God's Word, there is a translation called God's Word. May the Lord Jesus Christ's goodwill, God's love, and the Holy Spirit's presence be with all of you. The Passion Translation says, now may the grace and joyous favour of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unambiguous love of God, and the precious communion that we share in the Holy Spirit be yours continually. And J.B. Phillips, the grace that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, the love that is of God the Father, and the fellowship that is ours in the Holy Spirit be with you all. Of course, we have to finish with the Amplified Version, even though that still says J.B. Phillips. This is the Amplified Version. The grace, favour and spiritual blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the presence and fellowship, the communion and sharing together and participation in the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So be it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or the communion of the Holy Spirit, is actually what the words say. It's worth just sometimes noting the way that those who paraphrase, you know, sometimes they're trying to say something, they're trying to express a bit more. I'm not sure that we ever need to try to express more than the scriptures say. Because if we read it properly, we'll read what the scriptures have got to say anyway. And you could argue that that's all there in the context of 2 Corinthians, I know that. But sometimes perhaps we need to be a little bit more careful. Here we have one of the fundamental statements of the Trinity in the New Testament. There are not many of them. Proclaim the gospel in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. this. John's letter in the authorized version uses the word Trinity, but it's not actually there in the Greek. But that sense of God being three but one is underpinned by the New Testament, and we have these words here, which are telling us something about God. They talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. These are, if you like, things that they are. The Father is love. The Lord Jesus Christ is grace. The Holy Spirit is koinonia, that joining together, that being joined together in the purposes of God. And that's true in the Godhead. So in the Godhead, there are those things of love and grace and fellowship in the relationship of the three persons of the Trinity, but also in the way that God expresses himself to humankind in our need. They're the things that come through. They're the things where Paul is saying, you can sense something of the passion of it, where Paul is saying, look, we have differences. And I know that some of you are never going to accept my leadership. And I know that some of you are going to dispute what I have said. And some of you are going to put me down as an insignificant little so-and-so who shouldn't be telling you what to do. I know all that. But I just want to remind you that it's not about me. It's about God. Will you constantly remember in your lives the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been shown to you, that though you never deserved it, Christ died, gave up his life for you, and rose from the dead to glory to give you the hope of new life? Will you always remember that? And will you remember that that's an expression of the love of God, for it was in love that God created all that is. It's in love God sustains all that is. It is out of love that God sends his Son to express the grace of God to humankind and to act for it. And the Holy Spirit comes to bind you together with God and with one another. For I'm sure that when Paul talks about communion and when he talks about the bread and the wine, his picture is one of a people who are one together, but also sensing they're one with the divine, that they're one with God. And he's saying, just remember this. Please, please, my people, remember this. Remember what God is like, and then live your lives to reflect what God is like. For your lives should be full of grace and love and fellowship. My body should be full of grace and love and fellowship. It should surprise people when they find those things absent from the church. They're what you are all about. And so here's Paul saying, I know you disagree with me. Some of you, I'm never going to win round. But let me just remind you of the centrality of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, to which there is no end. You cannot measure its height, its depth, its length, its breadth. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May you live in that, may you know that. May it be the backdrop to who you are. You see, I think part of the problem was that the people at Corinth thought that Paul was saying, you need to apologize to me for the way you've been carrying on. And Paul wasn't saying that at all. He was saying, you need to be right with God. That's the first important thing. If you're right with God, I'm right with you, that's fine. But that's what really matters. I sense in these days as we approach this blessed election, I'm sure it is blessed, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to misuse the word, but we need to be more and more conscious of what it is to be God's people, where these things are our living, day by day reality. Expressed in practical ways towards one another, towards those in the community. I was going to finish by reading you something by Max Lucado. I said I was going to because I realised that as I came out of the house I left the book on my desk, so I know exactly where it is. I've not lost it, it's just that it's 3/4 of a mile away. But let me tell you just a little of the story, and you'll get the impression, though it's at the end of Max Lucado's book, The Grip of Grace. It's the last chapter, which is a lovely book. But he says how he one day took his seat on a long-haul flight. And he noticed that one of the flight attendants was guiding a rather ungainly lad of about 14 or 15 up the aisle. And Max knew exactly which seat this lad was going to end up in. And yes, it was the one next to him, between him and the aisle. He was in the middle, you know, the three side seats on a jumbo jet. And you perhaps don't, but there are three side seats, four centre seats and another three side seats. And there was somebody next to the window. And then there was Max. And then there was Billy Jack. And Billy Jack took his place, and he said to the attendant, he said, you have to look after me. You know that, don't you? That's what you've got to do. You've got to look after me. And the flight attendant was very kind, said, yes, Billy, we know that we have to look after you. And then he turned to Max and he said, because you're sitting next to me, you've got to look after me as well. Now, Max Lucado had been on a speaking tour. He was tired. He was just desperate to get some sleep. Very quickly realized that he wasn't going to get a lot of sleep while Billy Jack was next to him. First of all, Billy Jack said, I've got my music to listen to. And so he took out his MP3 player. He got all the gizmos, but you know, he got a soundtracks of three Disney movies. And so he put one on and he held up the earpiece to Max and said, listen. So he had to listen to that. And then he said, and I've got this. And he listen. And he had to listen to that. And then the third one, listen. Every time an attendant came past, he just always looked up and said, "You're looking after me, aren't you? You've got to look after me." And then he said, "You're looking after me because you're sat next to me." And the whole flight, 6 hours of it, was spent like this. And Max says, the thing which kept him together was the fact that he'd just been doing a speaking tour on grace. And the words of the grace kept going through his mind. What does it mean for me to know the love of God? What does it mean for me to know the grace of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to know fellowship with the Holy Spirit as I sit here next to Billy Jack? And he said that was probably the occasion when he found out most profoundly what God wanted to say to him about those things. He ends the story by saying how they'd had their meal and Billy Jack had gone quiet and was basically right over onto Max's chest and was now sleeping. And Max thought, at last I can close my eyes. And as soon as he did, Billy Jack popped up and said, "I can do sound effects." And then proceeded to go through his repertoire of sound effects. God give us grace. God give us love. God give us the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world, in a society that needs to know your kind of love. Not just the emotional kind of love, not just the sexy kind of love, but the love that will go to the very end of the road for someone. Just like Jesus went to the end of the road for each of us. So that we could enter the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and be one with you. Lord, these words are words that we so often say, and sometimes we say them in a throwaway manner at the end of the service when our thoughts are very much taken with what we can do next once we get out of here. And yet these are profound words of blessing and commitment. They're saying, we're saying when we say them, Lord, this is how we want it to be for us. We want our experience to be of the love of God and the grace of Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and we want to share that. So hear our prayer this evening as we pray that these may be more than just words off a page or words said from memory, but let them be a blessing on our brothers and sisters with whom we worship. Let them be a blessing on those we meet in our neighbourhood. And let them be a blessing on us. We pray for our nation at the present time. The most common statement anybody seems to be making about the election at the moment, Father, is, "I don't know which way I'm going to vote." People are confused, unclear, unsure. We need your guidance. We need your help. We need your strength. And we pray that your blessing would be on whichever government emerges, and that there may be a return of unity and purpose to this nation, if there ever was one. But for your church, Lord, we pray for unity and purpose in you. You are our reality, and you are the good news we have to offer. So let us be as eager to share this good news as the political parties are to share their manifestos. And we pray for those within our own church family who are in need at this time. We pray for Chris, a dad from carers and toddlers, who is now in palliative care. For Lucy and David Morrison, who are working in Chad. Lucy now expecting. We pray for your protection on them. We pray for the older members of our church family, especially in these much darker days and long nights, and in the cold and the wet. Especially be with them as they live alone and they fight loneliness in their daily experience. We pray for Colleen and George and Elizabeth, Stephen and Paul, Anne and Nairi, Sue Jones and her friend Martin. We also pray, Lord, for the Menzies family. We pray particularly for Stuart. We pray for Alistair and his siblings. We pray for their children. We pray that you would strengthen them at this time of grief. We also pray for Lucy and her family coming to terms with the terrible reality of Stephen's sudden and tragic death. Show us what we can do as a church community to be there for them. How we can support them. So this is our prayer. We pray for everything that is being planned as Christmas comes. We pray for Forefront Theatre. We thank you for their going into schools on Tuesday and coming here for the school's performance on Wednesday. We just pray that you will bless those young people, that through all the fun, they will hear the nativity story and the truth that you have come into the world, Lord God. Emmanuel, God with us. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.